First Thessalonians, we've been through the first three chapters, and we are getting into chapter 4 tonight. And in chapter 4, we're going to see Paul shift gears a little bit. Previously, in chapters 1 through 3, we focused on a lot of the history and how God led Paul, Timothy, and Silas to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. This effort was initiated the church there in Thessalonica, and a lot of Gentiles were saved and were blessed with salvation. And they were only there only 3 weeks, but these missionaries, they were forced out of Thessalonica, and they were forced into Berea, and we know that from the readings. Then Paul, he was pushed into Athens, and eventually Silas and Timothy, they met up with him in Corinth, and in 51 A.D. they wrote this First Thessalonian. And we're actually going to read chapter 4 right now, and then we'll get into the message here, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer for sure. But let's read. This is First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust or concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given to us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we will be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we truly are blessed to be in your house again this evening. And Lord, I just ask you just to bless me up here and give me the words that you want me to portray to the church here. Lord, just be with all those requests. And again, we're so thankful that you're being with these requests we've asked. We've seen this work. We're seeing Noma, and we're seeing her as you're touching her body. And Lord, we're so thankful when you do that for us, and we know that it's you that you're doing that. So continue to bless her and all those, Lord, that are sick out in our communities. Be with us here tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, you see by the reading, there's like three messages built into this. It's quite a big chapter here. I want to try to go through as quick as I can, but if I can't get to everything, we'll hold it off for another time. So we'll just kind of keep our eye on everything. That's what we'll do. It's quite a big, lengthy chapter here. But when we get into, let's go back into chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Now, again, what he's saying here, furthermore, then we ask you, brethren, and encourage you by the Lord Jesus. Now, if you notice something in this, he's saying by the Lord Jesus. Now, Christ, he's really emphasizing this because he's letting them know this, all this words, everything we're portraying to you, this is from the Lord. You know, and he's letting them know, you better listen up to what we have to say because he's given us these words. And they're letting them know that this isn't their only word. This is God's word. This is the word of God. And, you know, they accept it, God's word, as the truth. And we've seen that back in the earlier chapters. And they've been doing the Lord's will. And we've seen that last time. Remember Timothy? He went all the way 200 miles away from them and come all the way back and give them word. And they found out they are still doing this. They're actually working and they still got the faith and they're doing good things. So they got good news about that. But as they're doing the Lord's will, let's look in 1 Corinthians 6:20 real quick. I want to show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Now, this says, for ye are bought with a price. Now, these are Christians, right? The church of Thessalonica, they're all Christians. They were chosen. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, remember, our body and our spirit belongs to God. He is in charge. He is ownership. And we also see that Paul, a lot of times, if you read a lot of his writings here, you're going to see that he often says he is a slave to Christ Jesus. And really, when we see slave, he's a servant. And if you go to Romans, I'll have you all flipping a little bit here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you all see this. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see there, servant, and we see him oftentimes talk about this. He'll say a slave, but he's a servant. And he's not saying this out of respect. He's saying this out of love. And if you'll go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I want to show you what he's talking about here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is Paul. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is out of respect. He knows that whenever the Lord blesses us with salvation, we are the Lord's. And he is saying this out of respect. And when Christ, you know, when he calls us and you repent, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You're justified. You're being sanctified. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart. It's not if you're going to serve the Lord. When he chooses you, it's not if, it's but what. What role are you going to serve? What are you going to do? You're going to serve him. And he didn't call us to be idle. He wants us to be fruitful. And it's our duty. And if we look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it is our duty. And let's read this. Chapter 17, verse 10 in Luke. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. There's that servant word again. And that unprofitable means we're unworthy. We have done this which was our duty to do so. So it is our duty as Christians to be fruitful and to do what He puts on our hearts. And if we also, and I know I'm flipping you back and forth a lot right here, but if we go on to Colossians, let's see if I can find it, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "For this case we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So it's important that we strive to learn more and grow closer to Him. Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God," and drawing closer to Him. You know, Paul had a duty, and we know that he had the duty to go out and be a missionary. He went out, and I told you all last week how many miles this man put underneath his feet to do the Lord's will. That was his job, to go out there and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did that. But so when the Lord leads us and guides us, it's our duty to do what He puts on our heart. And, you know, it should be, when He does put something on our heart, it should be a labor of love. It shouldn't be a burden. We should never feel like it's a burden if He puts something on our heart to do. So, we go back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll continue down in that. "But furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." And again, we saw what that was. The Lord is our Master. "That we, ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound, so that we'll grow more and more." So we need to be steadfast in this. We need to abound, and we need to continue to grow. In chapter 2, "For ye know that commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus." And in that, so what does God expect from us? So what is He expecting out of us? He's wanting us to abound and us to grow. So what is He expecting? He wants us to be holy, as He is holy. And that's the reason the second part of salvation is sanctification. And you know, when we go out into the world, and we're out amongst all the world, it should be easy to identify a Christian compared to someone that's lost. We should be set apart. And that's what He's saying. We need to be holy. And if we go in, and when we're holy, we've been justified. We're no longer slaves to sin. In Romans, if you want to turn back there in chapter 6, we'll go to verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says here, and this is no longer slaves to sin. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Now, this is after you've been saved. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Now ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christians was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We are new creatures. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that in he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obtain it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Long readings, but there's a lot there. We're not a slave to sin, and he's telling us there, you're not going to sin. I mean, we're not perfect. Things happen, but he's telling us, do not sin. You're not at liberty to do that. So he wants us to abound more and more, drawing closer to him, becoming holy. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you jump to verse 12 in that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, he's going to tell us why. One of the reasons he wants us to be holy, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So, there's one of the reasons that he wants us to be holy in this lost world, so that we can go out and we can be a light. In chapter, we go back and we're going to get into verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now hold right there just for a minute, and we'll get the rest of that verse. But sanctification, we know, is a very important thing in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit, and we know it comes into our heart, and it separates us. It's what drives us, makes us holy. And in that, it should, like I said earlier, it should be easy to pick out a Christian compared to someone lost. Sometimes in this day and time, we're starting to see so many people confess to be Christians, and you can't tell them from someone lost out there. And that's something it's very hard to see. And I see that in all the time in some of the things that they do. And again, that's sanctification, and that's when we need to help those out in that, where we can. But we shouldn't blend in with the world. And you know, one thing I always thought as I was saved, and it's been quite a while back, but it was always a great compliment if someone asked if you're a Christian, you know, because they've seen a difference in you. I always thought that was a compliment. It's happened to me a couple times, not a whole lot, but a person didn't even know me, and they just end up asking me, are you a Christian? I said, yes. So to me, that was a compliment, and it put a little fire under me to do a little bit more, because actually people can see this in us, and sometimes you don't realize it, but they do. You know, salvation, again, is a great gift. It's the greatest gift we can have. It's a beautiful thing, the grace and the mercy that God blesses us with. But you know, I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And when he gives this gift to us, we know he justifies. He puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Begins to sanctify us and helping us to go down that path and become holy. But you know, it's a process. And I told you, there's time and time again we see people out, they confess to be Christians, but their life might not shine that. It's a process. And I look at myself back 18 years ago, and I've come a long ways. And you know, it's amazing how much the process works. But it doesn't happen overnight. We're none of us are perfect, and we'll never be perfect. But the mistakes we make, we use those to overcome things. We use those to get better with things. And like I said, 18 years ago, January 5th, 2002, whenever January 5th hits, I'll be a Christian for 18 years. And you know, it just seemed like yesterday. But like I said, I've grown so much from that day I first started. It's just amazing. And you know, 18 years, that's just in years when the Lord blessed me with salvation. But you know what? There could be people that only been saved a few years. They might be more spiritually mature than I. And I think about that. Maybe they were more disciplined than myself. And I get thinking about that, and just an example, you know, I was thinking, I was watching this show the other day, and these people were climbing up this ladder, you know, that net ladder. But whenever we're in spiritual maturity, as we're climbing, we always got to be climbing. We've always got to be pushing forward and learning and doing what we can to get more spiritual mature, because spiritual maturity is right with holiness. It's hand in hand, right? And as we're growing and as we're climbing that ladder, you know, there's no ceiling to it on this earth because we're not perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect that was on this earth. None of us are. And we will be perfect one day whenever He comes and gets us, right? He'll glorify us. But until that time, there's no ceiling. We can never say, I know enough. We can never say, I've done enough. You know, I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to relax. We can never do that. And I just, the higher we climb on this little ladder, the closer we're going to get to being perfect or holy, the closer we're going to get on this earth. But every day we need to strive to get closer to Him. You know, and I know we were in men's study the other day, and actually a lot of this is hitting pretty much on chapter 4. But there was something that was said, Brother Mark, and it was just perfect. You know, if we're not moving forward, what are we doing? We're dying. If you're not moving forward and getting closer to the Lord, you're going to stay still and you're eventually going to start falling down that ladder. And we don't need that to happen, right? We don't need that to happen. And I want to jump to verse 9, and I'll show you why. What we need to do if that starts to occur. If we see a brother and sister that have been doing great, climbing this ladder, going to church, doing their studies, doing what the Lord put on their heart, but then they've stopped. We can see they're stumbling. Something's going wrong. Let's see what it says. Love one another. Chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And we're wanting to increase more and more in love. Now, when we think about this, when we think about climbing up this ladder, if we see one that's stumbling, it's good to reach out. If your maturity level, your Christian walk, and your maturity, you're a little bit higher up the ladder, reach down. If they're a little bit above you and they're stopping, push them up. You know, that's what we got to do. We got to look. And you can tell when something's going on with someone, if they're needing that little bit of encouragement. That's what this is all about. It's all about the love. And that's what we're getting in 9 and 10 here. So that spiritual maturity and that holiness, we've got to work together here. And if we'll go to, real quick, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 11. Again, that's 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 11. And this is talking about how God loves His people. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And, you know, that's how we should help each other. And even Jesus said it here, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we've seen that so many times before. But we should love and we should look after our brothers and sisters. We should look after the church. And let's get into verse 11 now. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. Now on this, to mind your own business. You know, whenever I read that, it kind of gets me thinking about some of the jobs I've been, some of the work. You all know how it is. You know the gossip that starts going around. People get in this gossip mill and a lot of hearsay, and they'll come and tell you all this stuff. And you know, we don't need to be a part of that. You know, because so many times when that stuff gets started, and if you hear it and you portray that on and relay that on to somebody else, your name gets stuck with it. And then 9 times out of 10, it's going to get back to that person it was about and saying that, oh, yeah, they told me that you done this so-and-so. That's what he's telling us here is just to be quiet with this stuff. And because you think about it, when you get into this gossip mill stuff and things like this, what happens when somebody sees you and they'll be like, well, they're the one that said it. Does that make us look holy into a lost world? No, it doesn't. So we got to watch out about that. And it also says here in 11, we need to work with your own hands as we command you to. We know Genesis says, you know, if you want bread, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your face, you know. We're going to have to work. And he's probably telling them this too because they're all looking for the Lord's return, and they think it's going to come at any time, and it could come right now. We don't know. But he's telling them, you got to work. You got to work, just like they did in here. They didn't want to be a burden on anybody. You got to work. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So, let's go back to verse 3. In this. And I stopped there and then we jumped on, kind of got off track with this other. But in verse 3, this is where Paul is telling them something that they need to make sure that they don't get caught up in. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay? Now, abstain from sexual immoralities. Why is Paul focused on this? Well, one thing that you got to realize is back in the Roman, Greek, these Gentiles in this time period, it was pretty bad. There's a lot of things going on, and it's bad in our society today, the sexual immoralities, but it was bad back then, what I've read. The men, they were married. They had their mistresses, they had their girlfriends, their concubines, they had their prostitutes, and it was okay because that's how they were raised. That was fine. And the women, they more or less didn't have any say in anything. The men more or less had control of them, and they could have disciplined them however they saw fit. I mean, it was just a lot worse time than what it is. Now, today's time's not too far behind. But it was some really tough times. And I can see why Paul would be writing this, why the Lord would put this on his heart. Because these Thessalonians, this church, these men were Greek Gentiles for the most part, right? So wonder what their background had been before they were blessed with salvation. And, you know, whenever you look at this, you know, this is an addiction. I mean, this is something that they found pleasure in. And that mind doesn't forget that. And when they were saved, the good Lord, whenever they were justified, the good Lord come in and help them to overcome this. Because Paul was there for 3 weeks and said, you can't do this. But the Lord had helped them to overcome that. Well, if that stuff's still in their mind, and that pleasurable thing is still in their mind, I know someone out there that will push some buttons of temptation for them. And Paul is making sure, hey, you don't want to go back into that mess. You want to stay the course here. You need to stay holy. And we'll see in verses 4 through 8, it's going to give us instructions how to avoid sexual immoralities. It says in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And, you know, we are God's vessel. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. You're a saint. Truly today, if you've been blessed with salvation, you are a saint. There's no room for sexual immorality. in your body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll go to that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is staying away from sexual sin. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly's for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, ye need not that your bodies are the members of Christ. That your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What now ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sin against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, he's very, very on point there, isn't it? He's telling us right to a point. We need to stay away from that. And this is sin, and typically sins outside of the body, it says here, but sexual immorality sins are outside and against the own body. What is he saying about this? Take care of your temple. Don't do anything to your temple that's going to hurt your temple because the Holy Spirit's in it. Well, with his sexual immoralities, think about that. These blood-borne diseases that's out there. These things, a lot of them's incurable. I mean, they can be treatable, but this is God's temple. Why would you do that? Why would you go and do something like that? And he's telling them specifically, don't do this. And that's the reason, because that was the past of these guys at that time. And he's telling that for us today too. Now let's get into verse 6 here. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, when I read that, don't defraud your brother. And that also, don't take advantage of your brother. Now, how would you take advantage of your brother with this? Perhaps, maybe the lady that the men were cheating with, maybe they were married women. You're defrauding your brother. I mean, it's the way that I take it. And whenever we do that, do you all see here it said the Lord is the avenger of all such? Let's check that out. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let's see what that says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, who will judge it? God himself. So, definitely, he's letting them know, and he's letting us know today. We go to verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Let's read that again. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Years ago, a pastor that was at our church, and he told us, he said, there's so many times people will take something they don't want to read or they don't want to own up to, and they'll take and they'll rip that page out of the Bible. But you know what? Right here, this is God's Word, and it's in here for a purpose. He that for that despises. So the person that's standing up here that reads this, you might despise that person, but you're not despising that person alone. says, despise us not man, but God, who hath also given to us his Holy Spirit. God's the one that wrote this. So we've got to follow right along with that. And we're going to jump now. We're going to switch gears again. And we're going to get into verse 13. And this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And in this, we're going to jump into, and we're going to actually see a little bit about the rapture here. And don't have a whole lot of time, but I think we can get through and kind of cover everything that we need to know on this, just a summary of it. So let's get into 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now when he says ignorant, he's not meaning that in a mean way. He's not saying you're all ignorant. Ignorant is something that's used out of context. That's just saying that you don't understand or you've not ever been taught. And he says that so much, Paul does. You'll see this. I couldn't count the times I've seen that throughout his writings. So he's telling them, don't be ignorant. I want you to understand this concerning them that are asleep. And that's the people that's already passed away, that's already died here. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, whenever we get into this, reading this, there was some things going on. You know, we know in chapter 1, verse 3, that they had the patience of hope for Christ's return. And undoubtedly, when Timothy come back, or it might have just been the Lord's intervention that told them, that told Paul, that they were concerned if they died or if some of their brethren had died in the church, would they be glorified or would they miss out on heaven when the Lord came back? They were worried about that. And Paul responds to this concern with 13 there. And it says, concern them which are asleep, they ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, when he's saying this here, he's not telling us that we're not to grieve. Whenever he says sorrow not, that's perfectly fine. We need to grieve. Jesus grieved whenever Lazarus, when he found out he had died. That's fine. He just saying, those that have went on in the Lord, sorrow not. They're fine. Don't worry about it. Even though we miss them here, they're fine. They're not going to miss out on anything. Even as others which have no hope. In the lost, whenever someone passes away, they don't have that hope that we have. So, we get into 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So again in 14, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're not going to miss out. And then we get into 16 and you're going to start seeing the rapture. And this is just a wonderful thing here to read. And in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, folks, one thing to remember here, when the Lord comes back to rapture us out, he's not going to touch his feet on this ground. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit, too. Let's go into 1 Corinthians 15, 23. 1 Corinthians 15:23. It says here, Let's do 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So that's going to get us a little bit of an idea, and verse 17 kind of finishes that idea up, that we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that right there, he's not going to touch the ground at this point. He's in the air. We're going to go up and meet him. The first is going to be the dead. We're going to meet them, and we're next. And you've seen before, whenever we went into 1 Corinthians, it's going to be in order. And we will be with the Lord forever. Now think about that. That rapture is going to be something else, isn't it? If we're here to witness that, well, we will be. Even if we're dead, it says we're going to be able to experience this great thing. It's just going to be amazing when that happens, and we'll meet Him in the air. And in verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So they had issue with that. They had worry. And He said at the beginning, don't be ignorant with this. I want you all to know this. I want you to make sure that you understand this, that one of these days He's going to come back and all of us believers are going to meet Him in the air. Isn't that going to be great? So there was a lot here, and I tried to speed through it fast. And but, you know, we look back at it. In this chapter, we're looking at how we should strive to be holy. We're not perfect, but we can work on it. We can do what we can, look after our brother and sister, and then look forward for that hope that one day when that rapture comes, that we'll go be with Him in heaven forever. Well, tonight, let us bow our heads, and we'll go to Him in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, truly, we are blessed to be here tonight. And again, I thank You, Lord, for helping me and just giving me the words to say, Lord. I'm not worthy of salvation. There's none of us are. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that You looked down on us and chose us and blessed us with it. Lord, here tonight, just as we get ready to go back in fellowship, Lord, just keep Your hand on us and let us have a good night and keep us safe. Thank You for all You do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.